Hand out will all the whole class this morning will be in section 2, where it says Israel's sins and her condemnation, chapters 3 through 6. Okay. I'm going to be using this map because it points out one area of the Northern Kingdom. So if you can't see that map and you want to see it, you'll probably want to move over to this area. But I'll also be pointing to it up there. Okay. All right, let's start off with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've given us this morning and that we have the time to come together with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We pray that you would bless our study. We pray that we might learn as much as we can from the book of Amos. We might learn from the Israelites' mistakes and strive not to make the same error. We pray, Lord, for the classes in the rest of our church. We ask that you would be with them. Be with those who cannot be with us this morning. Be with those who are recovering. And especially we pray for Ryan Edwards and that you would bless him in his recovery. We thank you, Lord, for all the blessings of this life. We thank you so much for Christ and the salvation that he brought to us. We pray, Lord, that you'd be with those that have suffered and loss of life and loss of property and through the hurricane in Florida. Pray that you would help them to recover from the great loss. We ask, Lord, that you be with the leaders of our country and bless this nation. And Lord, be with us. Forgive us where we fail you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, we're in the book of Amos. We're going to be looking at chapters 3 through 6 today. Keep in mind three things as we're studying these prophets. We had this when we're introducing the prophets. But the three things we want to keep in mind are up there on the board. We want to understand the political, more on social conditions of the people during the time the prophet prophesied. Always the prophet tried to turn the people back to God. He always strived to get them to repent. And that was, we saw in Joel, that was his main purpose, and that's the main purpose of Amos as well. Second point, God's relation to the heathen nations surrounding the Jewish nation. God directed their destiny and judged them. We saw last week in chapters 1 and 2 that for the nations around Israel, he had judged them. He held them accountable for all their sins and the things they did to Israel. He held them accountable. And then number 3, the prophet's teaching of a future kingdom or the Messiah who is to come. The majority of the prophets had a messianic prophecy. Joel had that, but quite a bit of the book did. And we're going to see in Amos that he has it as well. I think I've seen a statistic that 13 out of the 17 prophets had a message about the coming of Christ. Okay. All right, so keep those three things in mind. And I don't have my clicker. Sorry. Thank you, Harry. Okay, look at your handout at the very top, and we'll do a quick review of what we covered last week. Remember that Amos was a shepherd. He was a tender of sycamore trees as well. And he lived in a village south of Jerusalem. There we go. Okay. It's a little bit hard to see. But right in that area, south of Jerusalem, that's where he lived and that's where he worked. And he goes up to the red area, Samaria, the capital city of the northern kingdom, and that's where he prophesied. The Lord sent him there. Okay. It was not his choosing. The Lord sent him there. And remember, as we talked about last week, he was not a prophet till the Lord sent him. He was not the son of a prophet. And he went there to deliver God's message. And what was his message all about? You people are not doing what God directed you to in Moses' law. In fact, you were doing all kinds of transgressions. Remember, he said, for three transgressions and for four, which meant that they were not just sinning once or twice, they were continuing to sin. And we're doing it over and over. Okay. He used that phrase several times, for three transgressions and for four. And Amos's message is not just telling the people about their wrongs. He also warns them about a coming judgment, a coming destruction of Israel, unless they change, unless they repent right now, it's coming. Look at the end of chapter 2, verses 13 through 16. Okay. Behold, I am weighed down by you. This is God talking through Amos. He says, behold, I am weighed down by you as a cart full of sheaves is weighed down. And sheaves is talking about a lot of grain on top of a cart. So it's an exaggerate or expression, I guess you would call it, metaphor. Therefore, flight shall perish from the swift. The strong shall not strengthen his power, nor shall the mighty deliver himself. He shall not stand who handles the bow. The swift of the foot shall not escape, nor shall he who rides a horse deliver himself. The most courageous men of might shall flee naked in that day, says the Lord. Okay. So there's a very stern warning, and that's not the only one in Amos's book. But what's he telling them? The mighty, the strong, the swift, they cannot escape. This destruction, this coming judgment is going to be so great, you will be powerless to defend yourself. You cannot get away from it. Okay. That's a warning coming from Amos. All right. Now we're going to look at chapters 3 through 6. We're not going to cover all the material, but we're going to look at parts of it that tell us about what the people were doing, tell us about their sins, and then from there, we learn, that's what they were like, and we should not be making the same mistakes, not committing the same sins. Okay? So first we're going to talk about how the ruling class, the wealthy ruling class, was taking advantage of the poor. Okay? And let's look at chapter 3 and verses 9 through 11 to start with. Chapter 3, verses 9 through 11. Proclaim in the palaces of Ashdod and in the palaces in the land of Egypt and say, assemble on the mountains of Samaria. See great tumults in her midst and oppressed within her. For they do not know to do right, says the Lord, who store up violence and robbery in their palaces. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, an adversary shall be all around the land. He shall sap your strength from you, and your palaces shall be plundered. Okay. All right. Now that, going back up to verse 9, he tells Ashdod and the land of Egypt. Ashdod was in the country of Philistines. And we know about the Egypt. Those two places were known for their wickedness. And he's saying here, look at what's going on in Samaria. It's even just as wicked or even more wicked. That's why he's pointing that out. And he says, they do not know to do right, doesn't he? They do not know to do right. They lost their sense of values, lost their sense of moral values. And they take from the poor. It doesn't say exactly right that right there that they're taking from the poor, but it says by robbery and by violence. Okay. All right. So he doesn't tell us exactly how it's being done, but he tells that it is being done. Okay. All right, now go over to chapter 5, and we're going to see how they were doing it. Chapter 5, and we'll read 10 through 12. Okay, and again, he's talking about the rich, the wealthy class, those in control, and he says, they hate the one who rebukes in the gate, and they abhor the one who speaks uprightly. Therefore, because you tread down the poor, take grain taxes from him, and though you have built houses of hewn stone, yet you shall not dwell in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink wine from them. For I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins, afflicting the just and taking bribes, diverting the poor from justice at the gate. Therefore the prudent keep silent at that time, for it is evil time. Okay, all right, let's stop there for just a minute. Okay, so, the gate, I should explain that. At the gate was where they held court. That's where they would come together and they would make judgments against one another. And what was happening at the gate? What were the rich doing to the poor? Says something about bribes, doesn't it? So the rich were paying off the judges. They were paying the judges. And if it was a judge who would not rule in their favor, they would try to get him out. They took advantage of the court system because they had the money and they had the power, and they took away from the poor. It also says that they took grain taxes from him. And from that it says they built houses or palaces of hewn stone. They were building massive buildings, massive houses, palaces for themselves. Okay. Now look at verse 14 and notice what Amos says to them. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. So the Lord God of hosts will be with you. As you have spoken, and as they have spoken, hate evil and love good. Establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Okay. He says Joseph, but that meant all of Israel. Okay. As Joseph was the father of many of them in the northern kingdom. All right, now that was when he was talking to the people of Samaria. He's also We're going to talk about the people that lived in an place called Bashan. Okay. Go to chapter 4 and verses 1 through 3. Trying to get to my map again. All right, there we go. Now, if you're looking up there, Bashan, we're going to talk about Bashan here in a minute. It's the red area that's to the east of the Jordan River, on that side of the Jordan River. Okay. And on this map over here, you can see it. Big letters, Bashan. The northern kingdom of Israel controlled that at this time. Okay, let's see what he says in chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan, who are on the mountains of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to your husbands, bring wine, let us drink. The Lord God has sworn by his holiness, behold, the days shall come upon you when he will take you away with fish hooks and your posterity with fish hooks. You will go out through broken walls, each one straight ahead of her, and you will be cast into Harmon, says the Lord. Okay. So who were the cows of Bashan? Were they literally cows? No. Amos, he's talking with great sarcasm. He's referring to the women or the wives of the rich. He's calling them cows of Bashan because they lived like a cow. They would go out and take from the poor, and it was as if they couldn't get enough. They kept wanting more, just like a cow would keep wanting to eat more and more. They weren't satisfied with just a little bit. Amos, in great sarcasm, refers to them as the cows of Bashan. Okay. And their husbands, their rich husbands, couldn't bring enough to them, couldn't satisfy them. Okay. And so he says that because they are like this, they're going to be taken as if they were a fish on a fish hook. Powerless to defend themselves. All right? Now, let's go over to chapter 5. Let me get to one place. No, excuse me. Chapter 6, and we'll look at verses 1 through 6. Chapter 6, 1 through 6. Woe to you who are at ease in Zion and trust in Mount Samaria, noble persons in the chief nation to whom the house of Israel comes. Go over to Calneh and see, and from there go to Hamath the Great. Then go to Gath, the Philistines. Are you better than these kingdoms? Or is their territory greater than your territory? All right, stop there for a minute. What he's telling him is that here you have all this territory, but does that make you greater? And at that time, the northern kingdom was quite prosperous and did have a lot of land. But that didn't make them better than those in the Philistines, Gath of the Philistines, or that other place that he talks about. They were no better, even though they had more land. Now listen to his warning beginning with verse 3. Woe to you, put far off the day of doom, who cause the seat of violence to come near, who lie on the beds of ivory, stretch out on your couches, eat lambs from the flock, calves from the midst of the stall, who sing idly in the sound of string instruments, and invent for yourselves musical instruments like David, who drink wine from the bowls, and anoint yourself with the best ointment, but are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Okay. So what is he saying about the rich there? Trusting in themselves, yeah, okay. And what he says about how they were eating at that time, wasn't that like a living a life of luxury? Yeah, okay. The practice at that time was that, trusting in their wealth and riches. What was I going to say? Yeah, the practice at that time was that when they cut up a cow or cut up a lamb, that was a special occasion. That was normally when the time that they would do it. But what were the people doing now, the rich doing now? They were making a habit of doing it daily, every day. And what does he say about the drinking of wine? They were drinking in large bowls, weren't they? And all at the expense of the poor. Okay. Living this life of luxury, eating as they pleased, living on couches, great luxury, all at the expense of the poor, robbing from the poor. How does that compare with our rich today?
Yeah.
Why do we have so many scandals today? Do not the rich seek to keep getting richer and can't get enough? Okay. Very, very much like the rich in the time of Amos. We're going to look at a few other examples, but I think if Amos were here today, he wouldn't have to change very much about his message. It would apply to the people in our day and age just as well as it did to the people in his time. I think the words of Christ are very appropriate for this. Jesus in Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroys, and thieves break in and steal. But rather lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and thieves cannot break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart also is. Okay. All right, let's look at another thing that they were doing. Another great sin of the people. And that's what we're going to call vain worship. Worship that was not acceptable to God. Look at chapter 4 and verses 4 through 5. Come to Bethel and transgress. At Gilgal, multiply transgressions. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 days. Offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven. Proclaim and announce the free will offering. For this you love, you children of Israel, says the Lord God. All right. Now, Bethel and Gilgal were places that the first Jeroboam, the very first king of Israel, had set up to worship the idols. He had established those places. This was not God's choosing. God did not choose for the people to worship in those two places, not even worship him in those places. But their first king, he had set them up. So, again, Amos is being sarcastic. He's speaking in great irony. You go to these places and you worship, but that's not what God has set up. And that not only were they going to the wrong place, they were worshiping in a way that God had not told them. He had told them exactly what he wanted in the way of their sacrifices and their feast. Okay. Notice it says that you bring your sacrifices every morning. You bring your tithes every third day. They may or may not have been doing that. Maybe he was speaking exaggeration. But that's not what God had wanted. And the bringing of leaven, that was not supposed to be put up on the altar. And they were doing that. That was supposed to be offered as a sacrifice to the priest and was for them to eat. Okay. So the things that they were doing is not what God has told them to do. Not what he had told him in Leviticus. And how did God feel about it? Well, we can look at another passage. And we'll see that he hated their worship. Go to chapter 5, and verses 21 through 24. Chapter 5, verse 21. Now, this is God speaking through Amos, and he says, I despise your feast days. I do not savor your sacred assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them. Nor will I regard your fat and peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments. But let justice run down like water, and righteousness like a mighty stream. Okay. So how did God feel about their worship? Despised it. He hated it. Another prophet that we'll look at later on said that their worship was an abomination to him. Not at all what God had prescribed. Now keep in mind, not only were they idol worshiping, they were worshiping God at the same time, but not according to God's rules. Okay. They were following their own rules. And notice in verse 23, he says, take away from me the noise. Take away from me the noise of the stringed instruments. Now, is he saying that he didn't want musical instruments? Actually, they were accepted at that time. David had played the harp back in his time, several hundred years earlier, and God had accepted it. He played the harp. That was a stringed instrument. So it had been approved by God, but here God hates it. Why was that? Because they were doing it at the wrong time. They were doing other things that God could not accept. Their heart was not in it. That's the big thing. Their heart was not in it. and they worship, we're worshiping idols. Yeah, I was going to get to that.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. They were in, possibly they were entertaining themselves, yeah. Okay. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Much like what goes on today, right? Okay. Worship in many of our churches today, is it what God authorized? Is it what God wanted? You think God is pleased with it? He certainly wasn't pleased with it in Amos' time. Okay. Vain worship. He did not accept it. He hated it. Okay. So if it wasn't accepted in Amos' time, is it acceptable today? I don't think so. I don't think God would be pleased. We should also point out what he says in verse 24, but let justice run down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream. Why does that come right after he's talking about worship? He's condemning the people not only for their worship, but the fact that they've mistreated others. They weren't treating other people justly. Righteousness was not in them. Let justice roll down like water, and righteousness like a mighty stream. Okay. All right, so he wasn't just upset with their idol worship. He was upset with the kind of worship of God himself. And again, I think the words of Jesus are appropriate. This is up on the screen up there too, by the way. Jesus in Matthew 15, 8 through 9. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth. Honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. Okay. So Jesus there is emphasizing a point that Isaiah made many years earlier. Isaiah, he prophesied shortly after Amos, but he made the same point. Vain worship was not acceptable to God. Jesus says, repeats the same thought, same idea. Vain worship, teaching as doctrine, commandments of men. Okay, any thoughts, any comments? Pause for a minute. Yeah. That's especially true of the prophets. Yeah, much of what Amos says, people are repeating the same sins, the same mistakes, making the same mistakes today, okay. Over and over. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And the rich want to keep getting richer, don't they? Yeah. Take advantage for it. Okay? Let's go to chapter 4 now, and we're going to look at 6 through 13. Okay. The point here that we're going to make is that Israel was not going to accept any kind of warning, any kind of correction. Okay? So, and Amos speaks for God here, and he says, "Also, I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, lack of bread in all your places, and you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I also withheld rain from you when there were still 3 months to harvest. I made it rain in one city, and I withheld the rain from another city. One part was rained upon, and where it did not rain, the part withered. So two or three cities wandered to one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I blasted you with blight and mildew when your gardens increased, your vineyards, your fig trees, and your olive trees. The locusts devoured them. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I sent among you a plague after the manner of Egypt. Your young men I killed with the sword, along with your captive horses. I made the stench of your camps come up into your nostrils. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I overthrow some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were like a firebrand plucked from the burning. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord." Okay. All right, let's stop there. We'll get to 12 and 13 here in a minute. Okay. All right, so the point made here is that I brought these various corrections, warnings, various bad things that happened to them. That cleanness of teeth, that was a famine. That's what he's talking about there. Cleanness of teeth. They didn't have anything to eat. So I guess it cleans your teeth that way. But anyway, that's what he meant by cleanness of teeth. He brought the drought so that they would have to go over to other cities. He brought the plagues. He brought fire down upon them, just like on Sodom and Gomorrah. He did all these things to them as a warning. And he's telling them that something worse is going to happen. And yet they had not returned to God. Each time it says, you have not returned to me. You have not repented. You know it was me who caused these things, but you did not repent. Okay. One thing we should realize is that all disasters by God are not to penalize and to hurt, but are a way of bringing the people back to God, restoring them back to God. That was his purpose. Okay. You know, today we look at things that happen, and we wonder, did God cause that? Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. But we should always be thankful for what we have. Okay. I think much of what happens in the world today, like the earthquakes, like hurricanes, is part of nature. Nature causes that. But we should use it to, we should apply it to our lives and be thankful for what God has given us. Okay. be thankful and appreciate that sometimes bad is going to happen, sometimes good is going to happen. And sometimes it doesn't seem like it's in our best interest, but we should remember that God is looking out for us, and there is a better place for us. Okay. I'm wondering off the main point here of what Amos was trying to make. But why didn't people not respond? Why did they choose not to repent at this time? Even though there was famine, and he brought drought on, and he had sent fire, yet the people did not respond. Well, if you look at the slide, I got several answers there. Did they have a false sense of security, trusting in themselves? Yes, they had that. Okay. Were they too proud and arrogant? The answer is yes. Yes, they were too proud. They were too arrogant, trusting in themselves. And were they ignorant of God and His nature? What do you think about that last one? Well, they shouldn't have been, but they were. They should have realized that, they should have known that God had brought all these things on them. They should have known that God was the one who would bless them or not. But they didn't seem to realize. Didn't seem to register with them. Okay. Look at verse 12 and 13. Therefore, thus will I do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. Okay. So he's talking about this punishment that's going to come, this great punishment. And he says, prepare to meet your God. Destruction is coming, and many of you will die, and many of you will be carried away into exile. Prepare to meet your God. And then in verse 13 is a reminder. For behold, he who forms mountains, creates the wind, who declares to man what his thought is, and makes the morning darkness, who treads the high places of the earth, the Lord God of hosts is his name. Okay. So what is he saying? It is. Go ahead, Donnie.
It sounds like he's making it known to them who he is, but you know, it sounds like he is a reminder. But if it's a reminder, then what was played, said or done in the former? Because this sounds like a reminder. And that's why I said it a minute ago. They were not, I don't believe they were totally ignorant who God was. Does that make sense?
He is making a reminder. Yeah. Okay. He's reminding them, I'm the one who made the world. I'm the one who brings the wind. I'm the one who makes things happen. But you have either forgotten or you just don't think it's going to happen to you. All of those things that happened, they could have repented back then, couldn't they? Okay. All right. Let me add one more thing. This judgment that's coming, Amos does not say who it is, but it's Assyria. We know that from Hosea and from Second Kings and Second Chronicles. Assyria is the one who's going to punish them. He's going to destroy the nation and carry them off into captivity. Okay? So it does happen. What God warned them about, it does happen. Okay. We'll finish up with Amos next week.